worship and relationship. Bring your instruments and or your supplies. Amen. Next we have, the door is open. All right. Good to see you guys this morning. Thank you for being here. Appreciate you. Smiles, lovely faces, looking good. I like it. So as you can tell, I'm not Pastor Doug. Pastor Doug is currently out of town. He's in Zambia, Africa. Have you seen the text messages going out? We as a church are praying for them. Pastor Doug is with Damien and Joey. They're in Zambia, like I said. And so something to realize for us is these three men are there, and we're here, right? But these three men are there representing Lifehouse Church. So in essence, we're with them. We sent them. We're praying for them. We're encouraging them. And we know that God's upon them and moving powerfully there in Zambia. So you might ask, why Zambia? Why are we in Zambia? So you can see here, we're there to preach, equip, serve, and feed the poor. Preaching, equipping, serving, and feeding the poor. We're there accomplishing what God's placed on our hearts, accomplishing what He's called Lifehouse Church to do, and one of the ways, by going to Zambia. If you think about why we as Lifehouse Church do what we do, think about our vision. I'm going to place our vision up here for you. To be the first house people run to every time. Say that with me. To be the first house people run to every time. So what does that mean? We know that we represent God. We represent Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are believers. We're here for a purpose. He's giving us a plan. We want to accomplish our vision. We want to be a safe place, a home where people can come when they need help, when they're hurting, when they're lost, when they need prayer, when they need relationship, when they need encouragement. We want to be the house that they run to every time. There's many churches throughout the valley. If we just think about Arizona, right? We don't expect or think everybody's going to come here, but we want to create an atmosphere where it's safe to do so. Amen. When you walk through those doors, you're going to be greeted, welcomed, loved, invited into relationship. And so that's our vision. How do we accomplish our vision? We do it by our mission. So our mission here, say it with me, be the house of Jesus, caring personally, serving practically, and living powerfully. So we accomplish our vision through our mission. We, as the house of Jesus, people who represent Him, we care personally, we serve practically, and we live powerfully. So when we're sent to Africa, we take our vision and our mission with us. We want to care for each and every person that God puts in our path, that God's called us to care for personally, meaning it's real. We're not there just faking it. It's real. We want to serve them practically, preaching, feeding, praying, ministering to them, right? And we want to live powerfully through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
So check this out. Doug sent us a message.
Hey, this is Pastor Doug. Could you guess where I'm at right now? I am in Zambia. And say hello to all the men here in the room.
Hello.
So we are, this is Pastor Sisejo. We got Damien and Joey. We are, we just got here a little while ago, and Sisejo fed us a bunch of ribs.
So really good stuff.
Oh, man. It was so good. That guy's a cook. He's a cook. Hey, if you look behind me, what you see, Lifehouse Church, is the solar system. You've got an inverter, a battery, and just the management system for his solar powered. That's what you all did. So I just wanted you to see that. But so we're here in Zambia getting ready, talking, making plans for what's coming in the next few days, giving away the gospel and ministering to people, looking so forward to teaching, preaching, and equipping Zambia. And just want to say thank you for your generous giving, your generous prayers, and all the energy that you put together. And thank you, Lifehouse Church, for being a sending church. church. This is pretty phenomenal. I really want to encourage you to come. When you're there today, obviously Andrew is preaching, so give him some love, give him a hard time, have a good time there. But I'm beginning a new series the following week, so I want you just to be thinking about who you're going to invite. We're going to be talking about wholeheartedness, becoming an emotionally healthy Christian. It's an absolute need for all of us. It's going to be powerful, it's going to be practical, and it's going to be something that you can absolutely use. So you don't want to miss that. The next 6 weeks, we're going to be doing this wholehearted series. So come be a part of it. But I love you, miss you, and have a great Sunday.
Thank you, Lord. Seeing all kinds of photos and videos come through, which I'm sure he will share when he gets here, but they're having a phenomenal time. God's moving so powerfully, and so we're so appreciative of what God is doing among them and among us. For even though we're here, we're there, right? Amen. So please continue to pray for Pastor Doug, Damien, and Joey as they are serving God, bringing him glory. They're working to expand his kingdom. They're serving the people of Zambia, and as you saw, Pastor Saseo and his church. So thank you for your continued prayers. So a question for you this morning. If you know me, I like to ask you questions. You don't have to respond, but I just want you to think about it. I want you to see, what does this mean to me? So my question is, are you perfect? Are you perfect? Is everything in your life in order? Even though I said don't respond, I see a lot of head shaking. Everything that you do, is it without fault? If you're like me, I hear that those questions and I shake my head. And I think, perfect, wow. How am I to be perfect? So we think about in Western civilization, here in America, in our society, we tend to use the word perfect in a non-literal way. Even though we understand what the literal definition is. If we didn't understand it, we probably wouldn't be shaking our head, I'm not perfect. But we use it quite often in a non-literal way. You know, that sunset last night, it was so beautiful, wasn't it perfect? Your performance the other night in the play, you were perfect. Andy, your children are perfect angels. Right? And they are. Maybe not a good example. I picked the perfect angels. But you see what I mean? We tend to use it in a non-literal way. And a lot of times, we may see things as perfect, and it depends on our perception. But our perception may be different than somebody else's perfect perception. What they believe to be perfect or see as perfect, I might not see it that way. It's clear in society, in our Western civilization, what we believe, or at least as a whole, maybe not Christians, but as a society, what we believe to be perfect, God sees perfect differently, right? Which is good for us. Because the standard society holds it to is just unrealistic. The media, as you know, has such an impact on us as people, especially children and younger adults, but even as old people. Right, Don?
Yeah, right.
It has an impact on us. Media wants to tell us what perfect is. It wants to tell us, hey, this is what it looks like. This is what it sounds like. And often it's misleading. We need to be aware of that. Society tells our women, if you're not a perfect 10, you're not drop-dead gorgeous, you don't live up to the standard. Society tells our men, if you're not thin, handsome, strong, muscular, you don't make a lot of money, you fall short. Now, in all humility, a lot of people tell me I'm perfect. I mean, just look at me. Said no one ever. But here's my question. Why'd you laugh so quick? What are you trying to tell me? What's going on here? Come on. So the title of my sermon today is To Be Perfect. We take a look here, you notice the word perfect has a band-aid over it, because we have a healthy understanding that what the definition of perfect is, and what society may say is perfect, it's not perfect. It's got a band-aid over it. So I ask you again, are you perfect? So what does Jesus mean when he says to be perfect? And we'll get to that verse in a moment. We think about, if we just look at the word perfect and what it means, the definition of it, it typically means to be without flaw, defect, or error, completely whole, complete, or fully developed according to a standard. However, the meaning can vary depending on the context. So a couple contexts is, the first one is moral or spiritual perfection, means being without sin or fault, often associated with righteousness or holiness. Another context is physical perfection, having no physical flaws or having ideal physical attributes. Another context is functional performance, performing exactly as intended without failure or inefficiency. And the last one is mathematical and logical perfection, absolute correctness or completeness within a system. When I ask you that question, a lot of us shook our head. We have an understanding that to be perfect in those definitions is unattainable. We know that there is only one who's perfect. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Only one that's perfect. How are we then to be perfect? Just so we know, some philosophies and worldviews see perfection as an ideal that may be impossible to attain in a fallen or imperfect world. So even though media and society wants to tell us you need to be here, we still understand that it's impossible to obtain in a fallen world. So how can we be perfect? So turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to read just verse 48 for you. Been talking about perfect and what Jesus means about it, and I totally forgot to take you to the scriptures to read, so you're probably like, what is this guy talking about? Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, it says, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So looking at that verse, you think, well, that's simple. Piece of cake. You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So let's take a look at that word, that Greek word that's translated as perfect. The Greek word is teleosis. I believe we have it up here for you. Teleosis, while it is often translated as perfect, it carries connotations of completeness, wholeness, and maturity rather than a state of being without flaw. And this is important to understand, because when we look at the scriptures, and as they're translated from Greek into English, sometimes the words, they have different meanings. There's more to it in the Greek understanding than there would be in just our simple plain, be perfect. So it's important that we know. What I want you to do is repeat after me. We're not going to read the whole thing. Perfect carries connotations of completeness. Wholeness, I'll keep it simpler, and maturity. Here's the part to get. Rather than a state of being without flaw. Repeat after me as I read a paragraph sentence. All right, I'll slow down. I'll keep it a little bit easier. No, I love you guys. Important to know that we're not called to be perfect in the understanding that we can't have flaw. But we're looking for completeness, we're looking for wholeness, and we're looking for maturity in our walk with God. None. So when Jesus says you are to be perfect, he's saying you are to fulfill your purpose and achieve the goals for which you have been created. This is a key point. You've been called by Jesus to fulfill your purpose, to achieve your goals for which you've been created. The purpose that God may have called you to may be different than what God has called me to. What Daniel's been called to do may be different than what A's been called to do, right? We have a purpose. We've been created for a purpose, and God will stir our hearts for what that purpose is if we're looking and if we're seeking after him. And when he gives us a purpose, we are to step into it and simply be faithful. We may not do it right. We may stumble at times. We may have difficulties. But we get up and we step into it. And what you'll find is as you fulfill purposes, God gives you more purpose and more purpose as you grow, as you become whole, as you mature. In Matthew chapter 22, you can turn there if you like. Matthew chapter 22. I'm going to read verses 34 through 39. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Our ultimate purpose is to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, all our strength, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Our neighbors include family members, co-workers, friends, even enemies. Love God and love our neighbors. Jesus is giving a commandment to each and every one of us to be like our Father. But I want you to understand it's not about performance. A lot of times we get sucked into performance. I have to pray. I have to go to church. I have to give. I have to do this. I have to do that. It's not about performance. It's not a checklist. Each and every day we get up, what we do should be driven by our love of God. Our motive is important. What we do, why we do it, when we do it, how we do it, is motivated out of a love for God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, right? Love the Lord your God. It's our motive. It's what drives us. And sometimes we don't do very well at it. But it's okay if we repent, if we get up. If we say, Lord, I'm sorry, I failed there, but I know you still love me. I know that you still have a purpose and a plan for my life. And we get up and we continue to serve him. Everything we should do, everything that we do, should be motivated out of love for God. Loving him and living a life that's pleasing to him. Here's another key point for you. Jesus is teaching us to live out a righteousness that reflects the character of God. He's teaching us to live out a righteousness that reflects the character of God. If you're interacting with a coworker and you find yourself not reflecting God's character, it's a good time to go, oh Lord, forgive me. Help me. We make mistakes. It's okay. But when we're looking for how do I please you, God? How do I love you? How do I express your character? We have to be walking each and every day and each and every step looking for the opportunities to express God's character to a world that may be lost without a shepherd. And so when we don't do well, we take a step back and we make it right. It may be repenting to the person or apologizing to the person. It may be, I'm going to do better, Lord, but I need your help. So I believe Jesus is calling us. He's encouraging us to strive to be like our Heavenly Father. So think about that word strive for a moment. Strive means to exert oneself vigorously, try hard, to make strenuous efforts toward any goal. So if we're striving to be like our Father and we stumble and we fall and we sin, it's okay. Repent quickly. And I say okay, I don't mean it's okay just to like whatever. I mean it's okay because we can get up and repent. And Lord, forgive me, help me. It's a process. It's a lifelong process. It's a daily process. And it's motivated out of love for God. He doesn't hold us to that standard of what society says is perfect. He doesn't hold us to that standard of what our definition of perfect means. He holds us to the standard of who he is. And what it is, it's your heart. And what it is as the Lord grows us, as he encourages us, as he matures us, he's calling us into a place closer with him so that the mistakes are less. So that when we stumble, we don't stumble as much. Because it's a process of growth. The changing of our hearts. It's the renewing of our minds. It's a lifelong process. Another key point for you is it's an internal process of personal wholeness and maturity, spiritual maturity. It's the inside job of perfection. Internal process of personal wholeness and spiritual maturity, the inside job of perfection. It's about our heart, right? Matthew 23, verse 27, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." I used to deliver appliances back in the day, probably mid-90s, mid to late 90s, and deliver these appliances throughout the valley, different home, new home tracks, new apartment tracks, and install appliances. Well, some of the appliances that I installed was a built-in oven and a built-in microwave. So what it was is in the kitchen they had a cabinet and they would cut the hole out of the cabinet and you would install the oven and you could install the microwave. So you install the oven and on the outside it looks perfect. If you put it in right, install it right, it sits flush, it mounts to the cabinet and all you see is the face of it and it's beautiful, especially brand new, right? It looks good. But if you were to take the oven out and see what's behind it, it's a different story. Quite often with the oven, it barely fit in the hole to begin with. So there wasn't enough room for the electrical cable. You had to hardwire the electricity in. And once you push that oven in, it would hang up on the wall. There wasn't enough room for it. So quite often what I do is I climb in the hole and I cut a big hole in the drywall, which you wouldn't see from the other side, in order for the cable to go in, and then it would sit flush. Outside looks good, but if you pull that oven out, the inside looks unprofessional. It doesn't look very good. Got a big gaping hole in your wall, right? It's in, but still. There may have been times during these installs, especially with the microwave part, because it was kind of difficult. There may have been times where a tool, out of frustration, may have been thrown into the microwave hole, going through the first layer of drywall, falling all the way down behind the oven into the wall. It may have happened. So then what do you do? Well, if you want your tool back, you uninstall the oven and you crawl in the hole and get your tool back. But put the microwave in, it looks good. You'd never know. It's about our heart. It's internal. It's about what's on the inside. It's about changing our hearts, right? Matthew 12:34 says, Jesus again speaking to the Pharisees, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." My question is, what's in your heart? So we can dress up, and we could comb our hair, and we could put deodorant on, and brush our teeth, and look good, and come to church. But inside, we've got sin that we're not dealing with, that we haven't repented of, that we haven't brought before the Lord. So inside, it's like dead man's bones. On the outside, we look clean and nice, right? We want to take care of what's in the inside. We want to have a heart that's motivated out of love for God. We want to have a heart that when God comes and reveals sin, that we deal with it and that we get clean. And then what happens is when we're clean on the inside, it shows outwardly. It shows in how we speak and what we say. We stop throwing wrenches through microwave ovens. So if you look at Matthew chapter 5, you don't have to go there, but we read chapter 5, verse 48. But if you were to take a look at the beginning of chapter 5, it's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is teaching the disciples and all the people that gather. And he starts with the Beatitudes, and he goes on through chapter 5. So real quick, we see in verses 3 through 11, just to touch a little bit, Jesus begins to teach. And on each beginning of each verse in 3 through 11, he says, blessed are. And what he does is he goes on to explain that when we reflect the character of God, we're blessed. When we live these things out, blessing comes as a result of it. It's reflecting the character of God. In verses 13 through 16, Jesus teaches how we are called to be the salt of the earth and light of the world, reflecting the character of God. And in verses 21 through 47, he's teaching how we are to relate to others, our family, friends, co-workers, enemies, strangers, whatever it is, reflecting the character of God. How do we treat them? In verse 48, then, after all that, he teaches in this portion. The Sermon on the Mount goes through chapter 5 through chapter 7, but just in this portion, Jesus wraps up this section with, therefore. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus, by using that term, he's drawing what he just talked about to a point, to a conclusion there. He's saying, as a result of living this way, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. So he's giving us examples on how we can be perfect as he's calling us to be perfect. If you turn to Luke chapter 6, there's something to know about Matthew and Luke. They both wrote accounts of Jesus' story, of the gospel message. I think it's just important, it's helpful at least, to know that Matthew, when he wrote to Jewish people for the most part, who would have understood a lot of what Jesus was saying. The idioms he was using, the hyperboles, the stories, that kind of thing, how he spoke, would have made sense to them for the most part. Luke, when he wrote to the Greeks, or at least to a Greek, who would not have understood the things or the way Jesus was speaking. So what he does is he breaks it down and uses different terminology to express the same message. So we see in Luke chapter 6, verse 36, he says, this is Jesus speaking still, be merciful, for your Heavenly Father is merciful. Be merciful, for your Heavenly Father is merciful. So he doesn't use the Greek word teleosis, perfect. Luke uses the Greek word okeremon. And if you want to check if I'm saying it right, just don't let me know, because I'm sure I'm not saying it right. Okeremon. Okeremon means merciful, showing mercy. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So mercy is compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender, an enemy, or other person in one's power. It's showing compassion, pity, or benevolence. So we look at this verse, it's calling us to be compassionate, to show mercy to each and every person. That's expressing the character of God. Matthew says, be perfect, express the perfect character of God. Luke's saying, be merciful, express the perfect, merciful character of God. We can be merciful. So how can we be perfect and merciful as our Heavenly Father is perfect and merciful? So in Luke chapter 6, 31, I'm actually going to read through just a bunch of verses here, and they'll pop up for you. And then I'll give you a chance to, you can take a photo of it. I'll list them all there for you. There's a lot that I have. I'm just going to read through them. I want you to just kind of listen to what the Word of God is saying about how we are to express the character of God. Luke 6, 31, Jesus says, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. In Galatians 5, 22 through 25, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. We see this list here of fruits of the Spirit are characteristics of God. Characteristics of God: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's how we reflect God's character, by walking in the Spirit and producing spiritual fruit. Leviticus 19, verse 2. Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. A characteristic of God. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Second Corinthians 7, 1. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I told you there was a lot. I got just a couple more. They're good. They're helpful for us to see how we're being called to reflect the character of God, how we're being called to be perfect, to be merciful. Philippians 3, 12 through 16. Check this out, what Paul says. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many are as perfect, have this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal it to you also. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. And the last one is Ephesians 4:13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature for which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So we want to express the character of God. We want to step into His presence, be filled by His Spirit, step out into our purpose that He's given us, knowing that He will guide us, He will lead us, He will encourage us, He'll help us to live a life that's pleasing to Him. If you want to take a picture of those are all the verses I just read. There's many more. If you check it out, you'll find many more. Amen? Spend time in the Word of God. What I'd like to encourage people is despite what I say, what Pastor Doug says, we preach, search it out for yourself. Be like the Bereans. Amen? So being perfect like your Heavenly Father is perfect. Loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength. It's loving others as yourself, your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, your enemies, the neighbor behind you who has a dog who barks all night. The neighbor down the street that rides his motorcycle up and down the street 30 times. That coworker who just gets under your skin and drives you crazy. We're to love them. Pray for them. Encourage them. Here's the deal. You don't have to like them. Nowhere in the Bible it says, like that annoying coworker. You got to like them and take them to lunch. But it does call us to love them. And that could be, I'm not going out of my way to complain about them. I'm not going out of my way to talk behind their back. I'm not going out of my way to try to spark up conversation. But it means I love them. And it could simply be praying for them every time the Lord puts them on your mind. It could be you're walking in the hallway, a simple, hey, how you doing today? As opposed to, we got to make a point to live for God, to love others. I've said it multiple times. If you take anything away, being perfect, being merciful is having the character of God. Amen. So we know, we think about being perfect. To be perfect, as God's calling us to be perfect, we need Jesus. We can't do it on our own. We need Jesus. In Philippians 4:13, Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Repeat that after me. I can do all things,
I can do all things
through him,
who strengthens me.
Look at somebody sitting next to you and tell them, you can do all things through him who strengthens you. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, he's speaking about all the hardships and struggles he has he's going through. He communicates his need for Jesus first and foremost. But check this out, he also communicates his need for the body of Christ. We need Jesus. And we need each other. Amen? Go ahead and stand with me if you would. I have a few questions for your response. Are you willing? Are you needing to grow in your Christian walk? Striving to be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. I'm going out on a limb, but I would assume that applies to all of us. Do you feel like you fall short? Are you struggling with any areas in your life? Do you feel lost? And are you willing to commit to God and striving after him, wanting to be perfect as he is perfect? So we're going to worship for a moment. If you could respond to any of those questions, any or all, I want to invite you. You could come now, even now, as we worship. I want to invite you forward for ministry. If you have any other needs, you need healing, you just need God's touch, you need his direction, I want to invite you to come. It's a safe place. We're going to worship. And someone will come around to pray for you. They may ask you a question and simply pray for you. We're not looking to do anything weird, but we are looking to experience the presence of God. Amen? Go and worship.
Standing in the flames, coming close to